So we've been going through Romans, and the beginning of Romans, we're actually kind of coming to the end, but the beginning chapters of Romans are very theological, and Paul is laying out his case for the fact that we need Jesus, who died on the cross, that was our substitute for our sin, because we are sinful people. And now we're getting into, in these chapters, in chapter 12, into a much more practical mode. And last week we actually were talking about that every member is a minister. And we talked about that we're the body of Christ, and though we're one body, we have different functions, and that for those of us, each of us has a gift. And if we have a gift of encouragement, we encourage. If a gift of teaching, to teach. If we have a gift of help, to help. Whatever our gift is, we're to do it joyfully. Now today we're going to move on, and we are going to talk about love in action. And Paul begins to talk about how we can indeed and should have love for each other. Now there's thousands of ways that people and Christians in particular can demonstrate love for each other. And that can be done by giving someone a cup of cold water who's thirsty, or maybe visiting someone in the hospital, or perhaps if you're a student and you see a classmate struggling, maybe helping them with their homework. So there's many different things that we can do. But the thing that's really touched me a lot in this Ebola crisis that's been ravaging West Africa, and especially now even in the U.S., is Christians and missionaries who went to West Africa to serve and to try to eradicate this virus, putting themselves in harm's way. And I don't know exactly where I put my Bible, but that has it. Okay, that's good. So this missionary doctor, and I have to write down his name, and his name is Dr. Richard Sarka, S-A-R-C-A. And he's been an SIM missionary for about 15 years. So he's a medical doctor, and he's been serving the people of Liberia in West Africa, and he was on the front lines when the Ebola breakout occurred. And in a sense, he put himself at risk even before they really had protocols in place of how to protect themselves. And I don't know if you've seen, but now they have these full body armor suits, basically, where not a single inch of their body is exposed. But nonetheless, even that can have problems, because the doctor in New York caught it in spite of the precautions. And so he was the first one, as well as Sister Nancy, David and Nancy Reitfeld. And she was a missionary that also fought with SIM in Liberia. And she caught it. And these were the first two missionaries that caught it. And it made big news, because they shipped them, flew them back to the U.S. And I believe it was a hospital in Houston that took them and treated them. And they eventually recovered. But they had quite a testimony, and they appeared on a lot of the different news shows. And they were giving testimony to how they helped the people, but how they helped the people in the name of Jesus. And this is something that Christians have been doing for millennia, going into harm's way in order to help people. Now, most of us aren't signing up and don't have the medical training necessarily to go to West Africa to help in that particular way. But nonetheless, today we're going to look at how we can, as believers, put love into action as we seek to make a difference in the world, as we seek to encourage one another. And so let's read this passage together that the Apostle Paul wrote. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And so, today we're going to look at, and the thesis, the theme of today is, live a life of love towards God and toward others. Live a life of God towards God and toward others. And we're going to begin with a preamble. Now, I don't know if you historians know what a preamble is. We have a preamble to our United States Constitution. I don't know if any of you know that well. Probably only those who are studying for citizenship probably know it quite well. So Irene probably knows it the best out of all of us, because she's the most recent citizen. But it goes, we the people of the United States of America, in order to build a more perfect nation, and then it goes on from there. I don't remember the rest. But nonetheless, a preamble sets out and describes the document that comes before us. And in a sense, I'm going to give a little preamble to this passage. And the preamble to the passage, as I was looking at it, the Apostle Paul kind of changes his writing style. So through most of Romans, he's writing really long sentences with lots of big words. And then all of a sudden now he's been really practical, and he's writing almost in the style of James. And I know the youth group has been studying James, and James is very practical, very down to earth, very short, this is what you need to do kind of sentences. And so the Apostle Paul has changed his mode here, and I was thinking as I was going through this passage, if I took this passage and tried to make a sermon out of it, I'd probably have about a 12-point sermon. Now, I don't think you want to sit through a 12-point sermon. And then, actually, I just did a few verses, but if you go to the end of the chapter, he continues on to give more and more practical advice on how we can live and how we should live and put our love into action. So then that 10-point sermon will become a 25-point sermon, and then we'd really be here for a long time. So I was thinking about how I can organize this, and I thought that it actually organizes quite well around what is called the Jesus Creed. Now, the Jesus Creed is a book written by Scott McKnight, who's a professor at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary in Illinois. It's actually a really good book, and I would recommend that you read it if you have the chance. But he bases this phrase, Jesus Creed, on the conversation that Jesus had with a scribe, a learned scribe, and the scribe, the teacher of the law, had asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And this is in Matthew, and Jesus responded with the Shema. The Shema is the statement given by Moses thousands of years ago, which Jews for millennia, even to this day, recite every day. And it's the passage we know well, and it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're called to live the Jesus Creed, to love God, to love our neighbor. And actually, when we look at this passage, it actually breaks down really well in these categories, loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, the second part of the preamble is that, and I just tapped it. Oh, actually, I didn't. Love must be sincere. So that's the first verse, actually, that we see in the passage. Love must be sincere. And that kind of is a blanket statement which covers both, describes both loving God and loving your neighbor, because we need to have a sincere heart when we love God, and we also need to have a sincere actions and heart and life when we love others. No one wants to be around someone who has an agenda in a relationship or that is fake in some way, and so sincerity is important in terms of our relationship in both aspects. And of course, sincerity, what's the definition of sincerity? It is the quality of being free from pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. And synonyms include honesty, genuineness, truthfulness, integrity, and candor. And so we see that it's being real with each other, being authentic with each other. Now, I'm in the middle of reading a book, and that particular book is called In the Land of Believers, A Journey into the Heart of Evangelical America by Gina Welch. Gina Welch is a secular Jew. She's an atheist. You can actually be Jewish and atheist at the same time, because her Judaism is more cultural than anything else. And so she wrote this book. She's from California, went to school at Brown, very liberally educated. And so she moved to the South and was working and living amongst a lot of Christians, and she wanted to understand them. She's a professor, actually, of literature. And so she decided she would go undercover, so to speak, to really understand who these Christians are. And so she moved or lived close to Lynchburg, which is the home of Jerry Falwell Church, Thomas Road Baptist Church. and in a sense he began to explore Christianity in the context of this church. And it's a kind of a fascinating read, and I like it because it kind of gives a perception of someone who's not a believer and how they perceive us as Christians as believers, and then, you know, maybe we can learn a little something of how to outreach. But nonetheless, so she, and in the beginning, was a seeker and was very open about being a seeker, but she still felt that she wasn't an insider. As long as she was a seeker, she couldn't truly understand what it was to be a Christian and what Christianity was about. So then she basically went forward and said she's a believer. But she wasn't a believer. She was kind of faking it. And then she was baptized, and then she began to take evangelism classes, and she went on mission trips, and she shared the gospel, and she really immersed herself in this lifestyle. And I actually heard an interview with her where she was talking about her book, and she said eventually she had to kind of stop her research because she was feeling guilty. Because she knew she was basically living a lie. She wasn't sincere and was basically being a hypocrite. And so she wasn't even sure if she was going to write the book because of basically the conflict she was feeling within herself. But I think she eventually kind of fessed up to those in her church, and I think they actually gave permission for her to go ahead and write. So they kind of helped forgive her and helped her to go forward to write the book. But nonetheless, I'm using her as an example of not sincerity, but insincerity. Because she was actually living a lie. And I hate to think that there's believers out there who similarly have an insincere faith. But I know that it happens. There's people that grow up and they go to church just because it's cultural. It's the thing that they do because of their family or because of the place that they live. Or maybe they're trying to meet parental expectations, or they, you know, even in the worst case, they're a pastor who stops believing. I've actually read of pastors who stop believing, but they can't quit their job because this is how they support their family. And so Jesus is calling us, the Apostle Paul is calling us to live a life of sincerity, not hypocrisy. And so this is the preamble to then what we get to loving God and loving people. And so when we see here loving God, and we can look at the passage, and this is kind of throughout the passage, we see different phrases that the Apostle Paul uses. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And so, of course, when we love God, we need to love the things that God loves, and we need to hate the things that God hates. And so if God hates fleshly pursuits, we can hate fleshly pursuits. If God hates racism, we can hate racism. If God hates abortion, we can hate abortion. Similarly, if there are things that are good, that are noble, that are right, we are to cling to those things, even if those things aren't necessarily inherently Christian. And we talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago. And then he goes on and he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And then be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now this word hope here is a word that we use very lightly in American culture or language. And so we kind of use it like for sports teams, okay? So my favorite pro football team is the Green Bay Packers. Okay, the Green Bay Packers are playing the New Orleans Saints tonight. So I hope that Green Bay wins. I'm not sure if they're going to win. They might very well lose. Even greater hope is I hope my Packers win the Super Bowl. Okay, that's a hope that's probably based on very little reality. I don't probably think the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl, but I have hope that they will. So when we talk about this kind of hope, it's not like we have that much basis for the reality of our hope. We just kind of have wishful thinking that something may happen. Now, some may have better hope than others because they have better teams than others when it comes to the sports analogy. But nonetheless, as Christians, we can be joyful in hope because we have a hope that's based on reality. It's based on a historical reality of Jesus' incarnation, God sending Jesus to earth as a man, and in his death, his death on the cross and dying for our sins and proving that reality by resurrecting from the dead. And so we have a historical basis, but nonetheless we can step out Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as the writer of Hebrews so eloquently penned. And so we're to be faithful in hope and then patient in affliction. This, I think, is a hard one, being patient in affliction. I think most of us don't like affliction. Many of us, if we have affliction, we want to get it over with as soon as possible. So maybe we'll endure affliction, but we're not patient in affliction. But nonetheless, God's calling us to be patient in that affliction, and that we can learn and grow through that. And also to be faithful in prayer, and that we should have a life that's characterized by having a devotion to God, studying His Word, and being in prayer. Now, the thing I want to really focus on is this aspect: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so, having a continued zeal for God. Now, there's a book that kind of, and as you see, I really like to read, that speaks to this, and that is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is a longtime pastor, and he's the one who actually wrote the Bible translation, The Message, and so that's where he's most famous for. But actually, for those of us who've been around a while, this is for all of us, actually, we're called to what he penned as a long obedience in the same direction, because the Christian faith isn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. And we're called by Reverend Peterson that this is something that we're in the same direction. We're seeking after God. We continually to have our focus on Jesus and to live a life faithful to Him and not being derailed in any way. And that it's a lot of obedience. It's not something that we just do for a short time and then we get derailed, but it's something that we do over and over again, and that we're called to faithfulness, and continuing to seek God, to serve God, to be faithful in church and in encouraging one another in fellowship, and just staying the course. And so for those of you who are younger, those of you who are in the under 30 crowd, or even younger than that, this may not seem like much of a reality, but nonetheless, this is what we're called to run the life of endurance. And for those of us who are a little bit older, this is truly reality, because when you get a little bit older, it's easy for the first love to kind of die out, but nonetheless, we're called to continue to serve and follow God. And as young people, I actually encourage your zeal, and I think those of us who are a little bit older are encouraged in our walk, because when we see you so excited about Jesus and wanting to serve Him in ministry or on mission trips or in fellowship, that actually spurs us on to continue to fight the good fight and to continue to mentor and to encourage you. And so I think in this we can be in it together, seeking to keep the flames of zeal and passion for the Lord going strong. And so we're called to love God in all of these various ways. Now, the second category is to love, or actually hope, and I think I already talked about hope, so I got a little bit ahead of myself, but of course we want to continue to have hope. And then the second thing then is to love people. And Paul goes through, this isn't necessarily in the order of the passage, but he does break down different ways to love one another, and he says be devoted to one another in love. And so devoted isn't something that we are just casually do, but when we're devoted to someone, we really put our time and our effort into that. We're to honor one another above ourselves, and so we're to look after not only our own interests, but seek the interests and goodwill of others. We're to share with the Lord's people who are in need. And so if we see someone, especially in the fellowship of God, then we're to seek to meet their needs. And then we're also called to practice hospitality. And so letting people into our homes or giving them a cold drink and the like. And so I actually have a picture here of a brother in Christ that I knew from my first church that I served in Queens after seminary, and the guy in a wheelchair is named Jimmy. Now, our church in Queens is kind of interesting because it was a church plant from Chinatown, New York Chinese Alliance in Chinatown, and there was a group, and most of these people lived, the young people lived in Queens, and so they planted a church in Queens, and they took over a church building, a church in Alliance, this Union Alliance Church, and it was made up of mostly elderly people, mostly 65, 70s, 80s, and there was maybe a group of about 10 of them, and I actually led a Bible study with them when I was on staff there, and one of the members at the time was Jimmy. And it was actually quite a really good situation because instead of these elderly people kind of being put out because now there's like a group of 40 or 50 Chinese young people who joined them, they actually kind of became the grandparents to these younger people. And so it actually was a really good mixture of old and young. And Jimmy was actually, I would consider at the time, part of the youth group. Since he was about 62 years old, and now he's in his 80s. But nonetheless, he's in a nursing home now. But what touched me is there's been a couple of families who you know, gone back, you know, 20 plus years knowing him, and yet even after all this time has passed, and Jimmy's not going to church, and some of these families are going to other churches now, nonetheless, they've kept in touch with him, and they visited him regularly in the nursing home. And so they're actually practicing hospitality and practicing a unity in Christ that that transcends race or background. And so it's interesting, this particular family, the husband is African-American from a Muslim background. His wife is Chinese. Another family that visits regularly is also a Cantonese family. And so we have a little United Nations going on, but that's, I think, a picture of what God wants us that God desires for his church to be, encouraging one another, transcending barriers. And so we're called to love God and also to love others. And that's what I want to reiterate, our point is, live a life of love toward God and toward others. Now, there's some different ways that we can do it, and I actually, Dan has some, and we'll announce it later, but there's a Operation Christmas Child. This is, I can kind of use this as my announcement, but actually I'll go back to this one. And Operation Christmas Child is coming up. And actually, I think the youth group had a little presentation this past Friday about it. And the Operation Christmas Child is, it's Samaritan's Purse that sponsors it. And every year they encourage churches and individuals to put together these shoe boxes. We actually have 100 shoe boxes, that are, on the side there, and we'll break them out later. But in a couple of weeks, several weeks from now, we're going to as different fellowships put these shoe boxes together, and then they're sent around the world to children who are in need. And it's not just Christian children, but it's children, you know, that are many times non-believers, and Samaritan's Purse, the Christian organization, wants to demonstrate the love of God of Christians throughout the world. Now, kind of interesting, because as I was looking for a picture of this, I clicked on a link, and it was actually to a Muslim website, and this Muslim individual was very upset at Operation Christmas Child. And he was upset because they were, you know, supposedly, according to him, preaching forth a false gospel, so to speak. But I think what really upset him is that it worked, because as they were giving these shoe boxes to children and to families and their families, it was actually touching them with love, the love of God, and it was testifying to Jesus, and it was getting many of these families, some of them from Muslim backgrounds, to actually begin to think about, you know, maybe there's some reality to this Jesus. And I think there were some that even gave their life to Jesus. And so this Muslim was quite upset and saying, don't participate in this because it's evil. But I actually took encouragement of that, you know, this is something that we really need to be part of, because the gospel is being declared through our actions, but also through the words of the missionaries that distribute these. So we're called to, in this case, love people, and of course, or we're called also to love God. And so love God, love people. And we had a previous picture of the girl praying. And so we're called in loving God to pray and to be consistent in our devotion and in our love for God. And so we are seeking to love God. And as the final slide says, love God, love people. And so as we seek to love God and we seek to love people, then as we love people, we are going back to our little children's message. We're then the salt and light of this world. We're making a difference. We're enhancing, being an enhancer, and adding hopefully quality to the life of people and getting them to think about how their life can be better and what a difference Jesus can make in their life. But we're also the light of the world, shining forth God's truth, shining forth God's gospel in a world that so desperately needs Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your calling throughout the millennia, Lord, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we go forth this week, Lord, I do ask that each of us can indeed love You more and to love those that are around us, Lord, encouraging them with the hope that is within us and the good news that we can share. That Jesus has died for us and has rose again and offers us eternal life. We give You thanks, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.